When we went to our conference, we met a man named Glenn Hines. I think I told you about him briefly, how he's a missionary in Israel. He's been there for 25 years, and he just got citizenship. And he's kind of got some inside information on what's going on there politically and stuff like that. And he opened our eyes to some things that were going on that we didn't know were going on. Like, you won't see in the news media, you will see in the news media that the Palestinians are a peace-loving people that just want equal footing with the Jews in Israel. And that's a lie. You won't see any Israeli sign that says Jews only, no Palestinians on their land. But you will see that on the Palestinian side, where the land that they want from Israel, they want it exclusively for them, and the Jews aren't even allowed in there. Okay, so that's what you're not going to hear in the news media. And, you know, it's confusing what you see sometimes. You don't know who to believe, or, you know, you don't know who's right or who's wrong in that situation. But anyway, this man, he really likes Netanyahu, and he believes that Netanyahu is coming around and might either be saved or getting really close to be getting saved, because he's in an active Bible study now. And let me read this to you. This is an email we got from him this morning. Pray for the priests of the peace of Jerusalem. Netanyahu prophetically correct at the UN. It is yet to be seen whether or not Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's speech at the UN gained any diplomatic or political ground for Israel. The message, however, was certainly groundbreaking. On the floor of the United Nations General Assembly, in front of the nations of the world, Netanyahu quoted from the Bible no fewer than 5 times, surely more than any other speech in UN history. He puts on here Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't know if he quoted them. But then he says, calling up the fathers of faith, Israel's prime minister pronounced to all that it is not the United Nations, nor the United States, nor a slipshod two-state solution that will establish the Jewish people in their ancestral homeland, but only the promises of the God of Israel as spoken in his word to their forefathers. For Israel's prime minister, it seems God's word is as politically correct and relevant today as ever. The Persian king Cyrus issued a famous edict in which he proclaimed the right of the Jews to return to the land of Israel and rebuild the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. In this brilliant admonition of Iran's anti-Israel madness, Netanyahu pointed out that it was the Persian king Cyrus himself who supported the return of the Jewish people to Israel. How shrewd of the prime minister to remind the Iranian people that they themselves were instruments in God's hands to fulfill his plan to establish the Jewish people in the land of Israel. What a stunning rebuke of a regime that regularly threatens to destroy the Jewish state. Like the prophets of old, Netanyahu directly confronted that ancient enemy of Israel, calling upon them to abandon the path of fighting against God's will concerning the Jewish people. Fighting against the purposes of God will only backfire in the end. For presidents of Iran have come and gone, said Netanyahu, and yet we established our sovereign state in our ancestral homeland, the land of Israel. Okay? So that's pretty powerful. You're not going to read about that. Let me turn this ringer off here. I don't want to get a text or a phone call. But that's pretty powerful when you're not going to see that in the news. That's how powerful it is. They just disregard it. Okay, the last time I was up here, we were teaching some of stuff from Schofield out of his pamphlet, what's the name of it? I can't even remember the pamphlet anymore. It was so long ago that we were reading from it. But anyway, he teaches, it's about rightly dividing, okay? And I think that's what it's called, rightly dividing. But anyway, we talked about the dispensations. In his pamphlet, he goes through the dispensations in 3/4 of a page. Okay, and if you notice, it took about 2 or 3 months for us to do that. Okay, because he does a whole lot of generalization in those days, and we've learned so much more since Schofield, being Bible believers. But I'm going to continue through that pamphlet, okay, gleaning really good things from him and then adding some Bible believer perspectives and what we've learned since him through there, okay? So right now we're going to be talking about law and grace, okay? Before we started, we talked about some basic divisions, you know, the Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God, the three types of individuals, the people that the Bible speaks directly to, and you have to know who's doing the talking and who's he talking to, okay? We talked about the main division that you can see in the Bible is between the Old Testament and the New Testament, all right? If you just know that right there, you have to know that there is a difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament, okay? So there's a lot of heresy being taught out there. There's a lot of confusion going on out there. And it really is just a matter of people's hearts. That is why they do not understand it, okay? And just like me, before I understood rightly dividing, it was not an excuse for me to say I didn't know. The reason I didn't know is because my heart wasn't right, amen? Okay, so we have to understand these differences. And now we're going to go through. We touched on these things throughout the dispensations and throughout the covenants, okay, but we didn't go through them in detail, and that's what we're going to do now, okay? So we talked about the Old Testament and New Testament, and we touched on law versus grace, okay? And there's some things you need to know about law versus grace. From John 1:17, you're going to find out that the law is Jewish and grace is Christian, okay? Period. Whenever you talk to somebody that wants to keep bringing up the law, they're going to show you nothing but Jewish verses. Verses that apply to the nation of Israel, either historically or prophetically during the tribulation time period. Okay? That's what you're going to find, okay? The law is from Sinai to Calvary. Grace is from Calvary to the rapture. Okay? It changes after the rapture. You have got to be able to see that, all right? There is a change. There is a transition after the rapture. Test, 1, 2. Is that better? Better? All right. Okay, so you have to be able to rightly divide. Rightly dividing is the key to unlocking the scriptures. Period. God, amen, not our faith, okay? So that's a false teaching that's out there. And you can apply, you can find all three of those teachings still going on today. All right? But we know in Galatians 3, 2, and 3 that we are kept by grace through faith plus nothing. Okay? And the whole book of Romans teaches salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. Okay? Period. So they have to, people have to ignore those things. But when you're rightly divided, you can't ignore those things. You see those things plainly when you rightly divide. Okay? So let's get back here into the law versus grace. Okay? Now, what is the law? And I'm going to run through these passages pretty quick. I was going to do a printout because, you know, Glenn likes printouts. But I totally forgot when I came in today. I was late. But if you want, I can give you my notes because these are our notes for today, okay? And these are all verses. There's very little talking here. These are all verses. All right? So what is the law, okay? The law is moral. Look at Romans 7. I'm going to run down these pretty quick here. Romans 7, verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. All right? So it's a moral law. Okay? Look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. It's about morality. Look at verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Okay? It's a moral law. 1 Timothy 1:8. 1 Timothy 1 verse 8. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. So when you come across somebody who says they're obeying the law, that's what they're professing to you. Amen? Point that out to them. Point that out to them. This is what you are if you're claiming to be obeying the law. It's a moral law. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Okay? So the law is a moral law. You had Romans 7:12, 7:14, 7:22, 1 Timothy 1:8, and Galatians 3:12. Okay? That's what the law is. It is a moral thing. It is, in modern terms, behavior modification. Okay? It is God modifying your behavior through a system of governing rules. That's what the law is. All right? So, what are the lawful use? What is the lawful use of the law? Look at Romans 7. The lawful use of the law. Seven verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. This is a lawful use of the law. We use the law to make known what we need to fix. Amen? We use the law as a system to let us know what we need to fix, okay? That's a lawful use of the law. Look at verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might be exceeding sinful. Are you getting the picture here? We use the law to what? To expose our sin. Okay, that's what we use the law for. All right, look at Romans 3. Romans 3,
Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All right? The law awakens us to the knowledge of sin. Over in Galatians again, 3 and verse 19, okay? 3 and verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Okay? Wherefore then serveth the law? Okay? It was added, why? Because of transgressions. That's why we got the law, was because of our sin. That's why God brought the law about. Okay? Back in Romans 3, I don't know if that's going to be right. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All right? So the law is, what is law with God? It's shutting man's mouth and showing him that he's guilty before him. That's what the law is. Okay? Look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 10. 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Bring that one up to these people who are working for their salvation. All right? Bring that one up. Just your internal sins, man, you're guilty with that one, okay? Cursed is everyone. Look at James 2. James 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Guilty of all. You break one, you broke them all. That's what God says, all right? That's what I like, this good test. Have you guys seen the good test yet? Where, what's his name? Kurt Cameron, The Way of the Master, where they've got this this open-air preaching ministry, and they go out and they take somebody and say, are you a good person? Then they give them the good test where they run them down through the Ten Commandments, and they end up being guilty of every single one of them, you know? But when we're keeping score inside our heads, we don't see that. But if you actually put it down on paper, you'll see that you failed every single one. Okay? So if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. That's what God says, okay? 2 Corinthians, okay? We're talking about the lawful use of the law, okay? The use of the law. All right? Look at 2 Corinthians 3:7. 2 Corinthians 3:7, and then we'll finish up here. The use of the law. 2 Corinthians 3:7. But if the ministration of death, excuse me. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away? The law is the ministration of death. Amen? It's the ministration of death. 2 Corinthians 3:9. It's for condemnation. Look at verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. It's for condemnation. Look at Romans 7:9. Romans 7:9. You notice I'm all of these passages are out of the New Testament about the law. Okay. Romans 7 and verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Amen? It revives sin. It shows you that your sin is there, all right? And then it's a ministration of death and condemnation, and then you die, okay? The law kills, all right? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. It's the strength of sin. That is a use of the law. Okay? So now what you've got is, why did God bring the law? All right? 2,500 years with no law. Look at John 1:17. 25 years with no law. And why did God bring the law? For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, Galatians 3:17. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. Is that the wrong passage? Where am I at? Oh, I'm in 4. I'm sorry. 3:17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Okay, so 2,500 years without the law, God brings in the law for what? For death, to convict of sin, to show that you're guilty. Okay, that's not what we have today, amen? There's a difference. Okay, so next week we'll pick up what the law cannot do. Okay, the difference between law and grace. All right, so let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day and your word. We pray you bless it. We pray that you bless us today, Lord, as we hear your word and fellowship together. And we pray that you'll open our minds and our hearts, and that your spirit would have free course today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.